firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Plenty of times I've talked out loud to God, but I've never heard him audibly answer back. Well, welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host and fellow Bible bus writer. Before we dive into our study of Micah chapter 6, Dr. McGee will tell us about a truck driver in Tennessee who was definitely inspired to talk out loud to God. Here's Dr. McGee to tell you what happened next.
And I would like to read this little clipping that's been sent to me by one of the listeners. It says, "Winding down Mount Eagle Mountain and south through the Sequatchie Valley on the drive between Nashville and Chattanooga, Tennessee, I was impressed with the fresh, rain-cleansed beauty of the rolling hillsides. On impulse, I picked up the mic of my CB radio and broke channel. 'Lord,' I said, 'if you are on this channel, I just want to tell you we are grateful for the beauty you put into these hills and streams and mountains.' Suddenly realizing how foolish that must sound, I shut up. The silence lasted a bit. Then other voices, some precise, gentle, others coarse, and mild toughened, came over the air. 'Right on. Amen. Thanks, Lord. Amen, brother.' A further hush, and then another voice, deep and solemn, but not deep enough to hide traces of a Tennessee accent, came on. 'You are welcome,' it said, and then cut off." May I say to you, I've driven, I do not know how many times, between Nashville and Chattanooga, and Nashville and Chattanooga and Atlanta, when I was a seminary student. And I always remember the beauty of that trip, and especially at the time when the dogwood is in bloom. You know that God has given us so many wonderful things, even in a world that is cursed by sin. And we ought to be deeply grateful for that.
You know, that's so true. I know that many of us are deeply grateful on a daily basis for the things that God has given to us. And in the studio today, I've got Greg Harris to talk to us, our international director, for those of you that don't know Greg, a little bit about what God has given us and the opportunity to go into another part of the world that we've been in before, the Middle East, but with a newer technology. And I've got it in my hand, and it's really an amazing piece of technology. Why don't you tell us a little bit about what this is and where it came from and how we're using it?
This is an exciting and powerful little device. And as you can see, Steve, it's a little smaller than most smartphones, fits easily in your hand. And it has the entire 5 years teaching of Through the Bible in the Arabic language. It also has the entire audio Bible in Arabic.
Right. And it's also solar powered, so there's no need to charge it or have an adapter or any of that stuff.
And these have been made by a ministry that we work with for many years. And they're designed to be in very rugged, rural places. So they're very sturdy. They last for a long time. All you need is to charge it with the sun for a few hours, and you can listen for many, many hours. Now, the question is, what are we going to do with these? Well, one of the things that's come to our attention is the tremendous crisis that has resulted from the civil war in Syria.
Mm-hmm.
There are literally millions of people who have fled the country and are now living in refugee camps. And if you know anything about refugee camps, they are certainly designed from a humanitarian standpoint to care for people, but the overwhelming needs of refugees tend to make them almost like prisons,
mm-hmm.
because there are huge numbers of people crammed into tiny spaces. One example is that we've received a request from a refugee camp in Lebanon that has 250,000 people in
wow.
4 square miles.
Oh.
And not only are the living conditions difficult, when you have that many people, sin is not absent.
Right.
And so we want to bring the Word of God into these camps. But what's most exciting about all of this, Steve, is that there is a resurgence or an uprising of interest in the person and work of Jesus Christ in the Muslim world today.
That is exciting. Recently, I heard it said that actually more people have come to Christ out of Islam in the last 2 years than in the entire history, 14 plus or minus centuries of Islam being on this planet.
And that's true, and I hear that kind of thing from mission leaders all the time. And so what we want to do, very simply, is we are going to buy 5,000 of these units and strategically distribute them in a number of different refugee camps in different countries.
That's exciting. Let's pray as we begin our study in Micah. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to study the Word ourselves and then to also help get through the Bible out in yet another way, this time into refugee camps with these media players. I pray that they would get into the right hands and that through the power of the Holy Spirit, they would be used to both strengthen believers and to cause new people to turn to Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the merciful work that you're doing around the world. I pray that it would continue. Bless us as we study your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, friends, we've come to this sixth chapter of Micah. A little prophecy of Micah, as we've seen, is a very important little book in the Word of God. The reason that we go through the entire Bible, teaching it actually book by book and chapter by chapter, we touch on every chapter, and in a great deal of it, it's verse by verse, and then in some places, it's word by word. We believe, therefore, that each book of the Bible is in there for a purpose, and a very definite purpose. We've seen that in this little book. And each section, we divided it actually into three main sections. That is, we saw who is a God like unto thee in proclaiming future judgment for past sins. That was in the first three chapters. And it began with a call here. Hear all ye people. That was chapter 1, verse 2. And then we found that the second major division began in chapter 4. And it's chapter 4 and 5. And it began the same way, a call actually to hear. And we have that in that section. And then we come to this last section, and it is here, a call again in chapter 6, hear now what the Lord saith. But I have taken the privilege of dividing these last two chapters because each one of them is major, and I've made a major division out of each one of them. So the chapter 6 that we have here, who is a God like unto thee, pleading present repentance because of past redemption. And that's chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, we'll see who is a God like unto thee in pardoning all iniquity because of who God is and what he does. Now, this section here begins as the other major sections has begun in verse 1 in chapter 6 again. Hear now what the Lord saith. Now, this is a call not only to the northern kingdom, but I take it that again, it is really a call to the entire world to hear, because I think we'll see that in just a moment. But here we open with that. And he registers here his complaint against Israel. And this is the beginning of the third and final message of Micah to the nations of the world, and, of course, to Israel in particular. Now, God has a contention with his people, Israel, and from it we can learn great lessons, of course. Hear now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Now, this is an expression that we've had before us several times as we've gone through the prophets. Actually a calling to nature. And this is not Mother Nature either. It's not an attempt to fool Mother Nature. This is a call, actually it says, to the mountains and to the hills. But I believe that there is an application here, as we have seen it has been made before, that a mountain represents a great kingdom and a hill would represent a lesser kingdom. And I would say that it's not only a call to nature, but to the nations of the world. In other words, here is a message that is applicable to all the nations of the world. And you'll notice he says in verse 2, "Hear ye, O mountains." Now the nations of the world are to hear the Lord's controversy. In other words, it's a controversy with his people Israel. "And ye strong foundations of the earth." That is, these great peoples and nations of the world that have been in existence for literally thousands of years and yet have been far from God. God now gives a message to them. "For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel." Now, God has a controversy with his people, and he's calling them into court. And then he does a very startling and surprising thing here when he goes into court. Instead of lodging a charge immediately against them, he says, "What am I guilty of?" Can you imagine the condescension of Almighty God to little man down here on this earth? And he says here, "O my people, what have I done unto thee? And in what have I wearied thee? Testify against me." In other words, this is verse 3, and in other words, God is saying to them, "Why have you turned from me? Why have you rejected me? What have I done to you? What have I done?" And it is something that we're going to meet with again in the prophecy of Malachi, because there, after the captivity, Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, after the captivity, the people returned and they became very blasé. They became very sophisticated again. They had forgotten the Babylonian captivity. The city now has been rebuilt and they are enjoying prosperity again. And Malachi speaks to them. And they said, "Well, to tell the truth, this going through the religious rituals is a little boring. And it's very boring indeed. And it's wearisome." And I'd more or less agree with them in that. But the problem was not with God. The problem was with them. And we're going to see here what the real problem was. Now, he asked them to testify against him. What has God done? Well, he's going to tell them what he's done to them. What is it that God has done? Has he been ugly to them? Has he mistreated them? Did he take them down to the land of Egypt and leave them there and forget about them? He could do that. He didn't have to deliver them out of the land of Egypt, but he did deliver them out of the land of Egypt. Listen to him now in verse 4 of chapter 6. "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeem thee out of the house of servants." They were slaves. God says, "I have redeemed you. I didn't do you wrong. I didn't harm you. I redeemed you. You were slaves, bending under the yoke of the taskmasters down in the land of Egypt. And there's no one to deliver you. You were not an attractive people. You were a slave people. And you had dropped down to a very low level, to the lowest level of humanity. But God says, I loved you, and I came down, and I redeemed thee out of the house of servants, of slaves, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, and I gave you leadership to lead you out of the land, Moses, and Aaron, and Miriam." It's interesting that Miriam is mentioned here. I'd like to call attention today to the women livers that God didn't pass them by. Miriam was one of the leaders out of the land of Egypt. She was on a par with Aaron, but not on a par with Moses, because Moses was the one that God had chosen. And actually, Miriam wanted to lead a rebellion against her own brother. You remember when they got out in the wilderness, Moses really took charge. He was leading under God. Miriam says, "Who is he to tell me that? Why, I remember when he was a little old bitty fella and he was about to be put to death by Pharaoh. And I took him down there with his mother and we put him in the bulrushes. And I stayed at a distance and I watched over him. Who does he think he is? Tell me what to do. Well, she was the first woman liver, I guess, that we've had. She says Moses thinks he's going to tell me, but she was a leader. She was one of those, and she was chosen of God. And I have a notion that she had a real ministry with the women. Can you imagine the problems that would arise with the women and the children on that wilderness march? Problems that Moses would not know too much about. And Moses is another example of a father that wasn't too good a father. Tremendous leader for Israel, but not such a good father. David was the same kind of a man. Strange, isn't it, that you have those? And it's always well to have a wonderful mother at a time like that. And Moses certainly had a wonderful mother, and she was the mother of Miriam. And so Miriam must have been a great help, especially to the women in that wilderness march that they made. And so their complaint is, oh, we're weary, we're tired of worshiping God. After all, what's he done for us? Now, God goes back, and he recites their history. Now he says, and listen to him, God is pleading from his heart now with these people. He says in verse 5, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Chittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now, may I say to you that we have here a very wonderful incident given to us here. And this incident goes back, actually, to the time they were ready to pass through the land. They'd had to go all the way around Edom because Edom wouldn't let them through. And God had led them around, and then they came to Moab, and the king of Moab was this fellow Balak. So Balak wanted to curse the children of Israel, and he hired this prophet Balaam, who was a lover of money. He was a hired preacher, and yet he was a prophet that seemed to have information from God. God certainly spoke through him. But God finally judged him, and he was called in to curse the children of Israel. And you will recall that it says he answered him from Chittim. And by the way, that was the last camping spot before they entered Moab after Balaam began his ministry against them, and unto Gilgal. And Gilgal was the first place they camped when they got into the promised land proper. And so that we are located here geographically. And I'm not going to go back over these prophecies that Balaam gave, but he couldn't curse Israel. God would not let him curse Israel. Now, he did something very damaging when he saw he could not curse Israel. The last word that he gave, and what happened was that Balak took him up to one mountain. They looked down at the camp of Israel, and Balaam started out by saying, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? God was not doing them evil. God was on their side. Now, if you go down in the camp, they weren't perfect because God was dealing with them down there. But no enemy on the outside is going to find fault with them. And you know, that's the wonderful thing today, that the children of Israel didn't know it, that there was an enemy trying to curse them, and God was protecting them and defending them. And even old Balaam had to say, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? I'm not able to do it. God would not permit it. Now, we are told that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And God deals with us personally. I know that he has with me, and severely. I'm confident that cancer that I had was a judgment of God upon me. I accept it as that from him, and I thank him for hearing my prayer. But I'm very thankful that I have up yonder an advocate Jesus Christ the righteous, and he defends me. He's on my side. He's my advocate. He is the one that today says that I'm his child. I am in the family of God, and he's not going to let anyone on the outside curse. May I say to you, that ought to answer today the superstitious and wild views that are going around that God's children can be demon-possessed and they can be cursed by this. I don't believe one whit of it. Now, I think the devil can give you a whole lot of trouble, and I think that he can certainly make life miserable for you. But no demon's going to possess God's child. We've got an advocate. I don't care who you are. If you're a child of God, he's on your side, and he's defending you. As Martin Luther put it, when it seemed the whole world had turned against him at one time, he says, one with God is a majority. I'm on the side of the majority. How about you? That's very important. And God is telling his people, I've defended you. Even when Balaam attempted to curse you and Balak got disgusted with him, he took him from one mountain to another to four mountains and he couldn't curse them. But he gave some awful advice. He says the thing to do now, since you can't curse them, you can't fight them, join them. In other words, it's the same old story. If you can't fight City Hall, join City Hall. So you go down and intermarry with them. And that's what happened. And that introduced idolatry among the people. And that was the occasion for the brazen serpent because of the rotten advice that a false prophet had given to the people. And I say to you today, and I want to say this very carefully, because we're getting today a whole lot of so-called marriage counseling. And there's a world of that going on today. And I want to say that a great deal that comes to me, and I only get it secondhand, but that is handed to me, and my friend, it doesn't happen to be scriptural. Now, I know you can pull out a little verse here and a little verse there, and you can build up quite a case. But the only thing that's going to make a marriage work, friends, is love. If he can look down at her and say, I love you, and she can look back at him and say, I love you. Now, my friend, you've just about solved all the problems when you've done that. If you can come that far, this idea today that you can work out these in that type of a manner. Oh, my people, God says, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Chittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. God was righteous God, but he was defending you. He was on your side. And it's wonderful to have God on our side today. How wonderful this is. Now we come down to, as we have indicated before, there is always a wonderful, unusual passage in every chapter we've been in. And there will be in the last two. In fact, the two most wonderful ones are probably coming up. And we're just now coming in verse 6 through verse 8 to the one in chapter 6. And this is the one that the liberal delights in. The liberal says this is what pure religion is, and that this is the greatest statement in the Old Testament. Well, in my book, that's an exaggerated statement. This is a great statement. But I rather agree with the liberal. It's a great statement, but I don't agree with the liberal in the interpretation of it. And we're going to see next time what God really means when he's speaking to his people in this most unusual passage. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, that's a great teaser for tomorrow's study. And to get your heart and head ready to learn, I've got an assignment for you. First, read two passages of Scripture sometime before tomorrow's study. Read Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, and then Romans chapter 8. You got that? It's Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, and Romans chapter 8. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible, by the way. Dr. McGee will show us tomorrow that the truth found in the 8th chapter of Romans is the only way that we can live by the requirement given to us in Micah 6:8. I'm excited to learn the connection, aren't you? Ready to go a little deeper? then read Dr. McGee's paperback commentary on the book of Romans, chapter 8. And if you'd like to pick up this very practical, helpful resource, check out our online store at ttb.org, which offers Dr. McGee's commentary on every book of the Bible. Look for Romans, volume 1, if you want to read Dr. McGee's portion on chapter 8. Now, we're happy to help you find any resource that we offer, including the 60-volume paperback commentary set. Just give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. Or drop us an email at biblebus@ttb.org or write through the Bible, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now, I gave you your homework for tomorrow. Read Romans chapter 8 and Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. God bless you today as you walk with Him. This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.